would invite you to turn in God's Word to Isaiah chapter 6. This is our Old Testament reading this morning. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll be reading the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 6, starting in verse 1. This is God's holy and inspired word. Let us give our attention to it. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, 'Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.'" And then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Now I invite you to turn for our New Testament reading and our scripture reading, or sermon reading, pardon me, from Matthew 13. Starting in Matthew 13. Again, this is our sermon text as well. And we'll be reading through verse 17, focusing on verses 10 through 17 this morning. We'll return to the first few verses next week. But we'll be reading chapter 13, starting in verse 1. Again, hear now God's word. "That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." And then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we hear your word read and preached, Lord, just as we've read in our passage this morning, would you indeed give us ears that are receptive, ears that hear, eyes that see, Lord, that are open to see from your word, so that we, Lord, might be encouraged, that we might be strengthened in our faith, and that you, Lord, would receive all of the glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think all of us in different times and different places, we all like a good puzzle. We all like a good a trick, a good challenge for our minds, for our intellects. We all probably dwindled a bit now, but I'm sure all of us were really hot onto the Wordle train a few months ago, right? Everyone was doing Wordle every day, sending our scores to our friends, seeing how fast we could get this little word puzzle done. But we all like puzzles. We all like challenges. It's why we like things like Wordle. It's why we like to read mystery novels or watch mystery movies and try and figure out who is the culprit. Who did the crime? Who committed it? That's why we like to go to escape rooms and have a little bit of a challenge. But there are certain things in our life that we don't like to be challenged. Certain things that we wish would be clear and straightforward and simple. I just moved with my family, obviously, to Idaho, and so right now we're dealing with things like health insurance and getting our registration changed and taxes and things like that. And what I would give to make that an easy, straightforward process, but it's filled with challenges and you have to follow all the steps to make sure everything goes through. But more than that, one thing that I think we all would agree we wish was as simple and clear and straightforward as possible is teaching, is education. Sure, the material at times when we're learning, when we're in school or when we're studying something, sure, the material itself might be a challenge. I got through 3 semesters of physics in college, but when I got to electricity and magnetism, I just had to throw in the towel. I just couldn't wrap my head around concepts like circuits and flow of electricity and things like that, so I gave up. But while the material itself might be a challenge, while if you're studying calculus or if you're reading Shakespeare or some of the classics, it might be a struggle to get through and to understand. Hopefully, the teaching itself, the teaching of the material itself, is straightforward. And I think it's in many ways it's the definition or the model of a good teacher is one who can take hard things and make them clear, who can take obscure or difficult things and make them easy for their students. And yet in our passage this morning, we see Jesus is doing quite the opposite, it appears. Jesus seems to be taking something simple, something straightforward, and obscuring it and making it even more difficult than it should be. Over the next few weeks, as we're going to be in Matthew 13 for our morning services, we'll be considering these parables. We read one this morning, the parable of the sower, but we'll be considering these parables of the kingdom. And part of the reason why it seems like Jesus is making things hard is because parables themselves are somewhat challenging. They're something that we have to wrestle with. And so as we consider over the next few weeks, what are the parables? What are the things that we can glean from these parables? First, I want to take a moment and just consider the question, what is a parable? We'll get to why Jesus spoke in parables, but first, what is a parable? Which I think for most of us at first glance seems somewhat like a silly question. For any of us who've been in the church for any length of time, we're very, very familiar with the parables. We are very comfortable with them. In many ways, these are some of the most beloved and well-known stories in Scripture, some of the ones that we often cling to and when times are difficult. These are the ones that we look to see these beautiful pictures of God's love and God's grace for us. We think of parables like the prodigal son that shows God's grace as our heavenly father, the good Samaritan, and like we read this morning, this parable of the good sower. These are very familiar to us, and yet we want to consider briefly what is a parable. And a very simplistic and easy definition that I think is helpful to some extent is a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So like we saw with the parable of the good sower, there's this earthly story about this sower sowing seed, but as we know and as we'll see in the weeks to follow, this story has a deeper meaning. So there's a surface level meaning, and then there's something deeper that we want to glean from this parable. The parables range in type, they range in style. There are very simple, straightforward comparisons or similes. As we'll see in a few weeks, Jesus will say the kingdom of heaven is like, and then he'll go on to say something that he's comparing it to. Or they can be very complex. They can be long stories, like the prodigal son, which is, I think about 20 or 30 verses. Or the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which itself is a very puzzling story, and I don't think most of us don't quite grasp what the true point of that is, or at least it takes a lot of effort to grasp the point. Even Jesus' own actions at time in the Gospels are considered parables. You'll recall that Jesus at one point curses the fig tree as he's in Jerusalem, as he's making his way into the city. He curses this fig tree, and we find out later that this is, in and of itself, is a sort of parable. It's supposed to show us some deeper meaning beyond just his power to curse a tree. And so, simply put, the parables are word pictures of sorts. They're these stories or these pictures that we see something from our everyday experience, or at least the everyday experience of the people that Jesus is speaking to, and yet on a profound level they illuminate something on a deeper and spiritual level for us. And this way of teaching is common both we see in the teaching of Jesus and in the teaching of his time, but also we see it throughout the Old Testament. This is a common way in Jewish literature to teach, to make a point. You'll recall that when David slept with Bathsheba, when he committed adultery and then he killed Uriah, that Nathan the prophet comes to him and he tells them this little parable, right? He tells them about this sheep. This man had one sheep, and then another man came and stole his sheep. And David is outraged by this story. But then Nathan says, "You are the man." He says, "The story I just told you, it's about you. You're the one who stole the sheep." And so what we see and what we'll come to see is that parables, they're simple in some sense. They're a simple story or a simple comparison, but they need interpreting, right? Nathan had to interpret and say, "You are the man." And we'll see that parables are meaningless without some sort of interpretation. And we'll see over the next few weeks, Jesus, and our passage begins by setting this up. In verse 3, Jesus, it says, told them many things in parables. And so essentially throughout chapter 13, Jesus is just going to preach exclusively in parables. 8 times in this chapter, he's going to tell different parables. And in particular, there's various sorts of parables, but in particular, these parables are focused on one common theme, and that is the theme of the kingdom. These are what are known as the kingdom parables because they reveal something about the kingdom of God. And so as we spend the next few weeks mining the rich truths that these parables contain, we first want to consider the question, and the text presents a question to us this morning: why teach in parables at all? What's the point of Jesus' teaching in this way? And so this morning, I just want to focus on three reasons why Jesus spoke in parables, or three things that preaching or teaching in this way reveals to us about God and reveals to us about ourselves. And so the first thing I want to see this morning, why preaching in parables, why does Jesus do this? Well, the first thing that our text shows us is that the parables point us or show us the insiders and the outsiders. They show us who's in and who's out. You'll note that our text begins with the crowds, as they often do in the Gospels. They are gathering to Jesus to hear a teaching. And we know from the Gospel of Matthew, especially in the last couple of chapters, that he's been preaching over and over to them, teaching them about the kingdom of God. And what we have seen over the last couple chapters is that there's a growing hostility and a growing division because of this message of the kingdom. Especially in chapters 11 and 12, we see that the tone of the crowd begins to change, that becomes more direct, that the people begin asking hard questions of Jesus, they want to see signs from Jesus, and Jesus is himself growing a little more direct and a little more blunt in his speech. And so we see there's this clear division that is taking place, and chapter 13 really brings that division to a head. We even saw at the very end of chapter 12, the story leading right into our passage this morning, Jesus' own mother and brothers come to him, seeking to have an audience with him. And Jesus says, he looks around at his disciples and he says, "These are my mother, these are my brothers." And he even, Jesus in that statement is showing there's a clear division between those who are on the inside and those who are on the outside. And even physically in our own chapter, that as we'll read, there's a clear physical division between the insiders and the outsiders. Jesus starts, we see Jesus, he gets into a boat with his disciples, and the crowds are spread out on the beach opposite him to hear him. And throughout chapter 13, we'll see this movement. Jesus goes into a house Or Jesus will go into the boat to have a private conversation with those who are inside, the disciples, those whom he has chosen. And Jesus will go outside to speak to the crowd. So even Jesus is making this clear division. He says some things to the crowds and some things to his disciples. And the disciples themselves, they begin to pick up on this very clear and stark division that Jesus is making. And we see this in verse 10 as the disciples themselves, they turn to Jesus after he tells them this parable of the sower. The disciples meet with him privately and they say, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Meaning the crowds. "Why are you speaking to the crowds in these parables?" And again, we'll see this pattern back and forth in chapter 13. The parables are given to the crowds, and then these explanations of the parables are given to his disciples. But this kind of begs the question, if there are insiders and outsiders, then we want to know, what is it that makes one an insider or an outsider? It's certainly not simply just the venue that Jesus is speaking at. It's not just the location of his message, but it's something deeper than that. And the distinction itself is really what Jesus has been speaking about throughout the course of his whole ministry. The distinction between insiders and outsiders are those who are inside of his kingdom and those who are outside of his kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is in many ways the central theme of the gospel, but certainly in the gospel of Matthew we see this phrase, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, dozens of times. And it is, even from the very start of Jesus' ministry, a central and key component to what he is proclaiming. We see throughout the gospel, with the coming of Jesus, and Jesus in his own words and in the words of John the Baptist, that when Jesus came, the kingdom of heaven itself came to earth. That it is what is being announced, that the kingdom of God has come, and this is the proclamation that these people keep hearing over and over again. And so Jesus, in response to the question, why are you speaking to them in parables? Jesus answers this question by making this distinction. Some are insiders, some are outsiders, and in particular, some are insiders to the kingdom, some are outsiders to the kingdom. He says in verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." And so certainly there is a distinction being made. Some are inside, some are outside, but we want to go a little bit deeper and consider our second point this morning of what is it that the parables show us, and the second thing that, what the insiders have or what the outsiders don't have is the next point, that there are in the kingdom of, in this situation, there are those in the kingdom who are the haves, and there are those outside the kingdom who are the have-nots. And so we want to see your second point, the haves and the have-nots. And that is what divides insiders from outsiders. Something is either given or something is being withheld. Again, in verse 11, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." So first we want to consider, what does that phrase mean? What does it mean to be given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven? What is this that distinguishes some from others? Well, I think for us, thinking about this idea of secrets, that Jesus says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets." For us, when we hear this word secrets, or it's also translated mysteries in other parts of the New Testament, when we think of a mystery or a secret, we think of something obviously that is hidden, something that is concealed that only a few people know, right? A secret is something that is private information that is only for a select group of people. And yet in Scripture, the word mystery or secret has almost the exact opposite meaning. In Scripture, especially in the New Testament, a mystery or a secret is something that was hidden, something that was obscure or unknown, but it is now something that has been brought to light. It is something that has been made public. And so to know or to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven really is another way of saying you have come to understand that the kingdom of heaven is here. You have seen the kingdom of heaven. It has been revealed to you. And the context of Jesus coming, the kingdom of heaven was something that everyone was waiting for. Everyone, insofar as the Jewish people who had been reading the Old Testament, who had been waiting for the Messiah, they were looking forward to the coming of the kingdom of heaven. And so really, Jesus, in one sense, is saying, you have seen the kingdom of heaven. You have shown it, and in particular, you have seen it by seeing me. Insofar as you've heard my preaching, insofar as you have understood what I've told you, you have understood and you have known the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So it's not some sort of secret, esoteric, special knowledge only for the initiated. But essentially, Jesus is telling the disciples, you get it, And those outside who I'm speaking to in parables, they still don't get it. They have not come to understand that the kingdom has come. They've heard my sermons, and yet they still don't understand that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so we see, you know, what has been given, this revelation. Jesus has proclaimed the kingdom to all people, and some have understood it. But we also see that not only is something given, but we want to consider who does the giving. Who is it that is given the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom? And so we see, you know, in Jesus' response, he says, to you it has been given, but to them, to those outside, it has not been given. For any of you who are language nerds, this is what in Scripture is referred to as a divine passive. And this is a common way that Scripture speaks. There's no subject. It's not saying, you know, someone gave this to you, but rather this has been given to you. And this is Scripture's way commonly of speaking about something that God alone can or has given or has done for somebody. And so we see it is God himself, God alone, who is able to give this knowledge, this understanding of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. And in this, we recognize God's sovereignty. That is, it is only according to God's will and God's will alone that some are given and some are, to some it is withheld. It is, as we see, you know, it is given, so we can say it is a gift. It is a gift of understanding that God alone grants, that God alone gives the ability to see or to not see. And what does this mean, that God gives us the ability to know, the ability to know the secrets? Well, certainly it's not a matter of intelligence. It's not a matter of the disciples reaching a certain, you know, intellectual or theological threshold, you know, of their own doing. Jesus confronts this very possibility of people thinking this way, that, oh, I've come to figure this out on my own. A couple chapters earlier, Jesus prays to the Father as he's, you know, reprimanding the people for their lack of understanding. And Jesus says this in Matthew 11:25. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding, and you have revealed them to little children. And so this knowledge of the kingdom is not something that is achieved or that is earned by our own doing. And even in Jesus' prayer, we see, in fact, many times it's quite the opposite. It's those who in this world are simple, those who are foolish, who are weak, who come to understand, while those who are intellectually smart or who are powerful in this world, who so often miss the truth of the gospel. And then Jesus continues to explain what he means by quoting from Isaiah, as we saw this quote from Isaiah 6. You'll see in verse 14, he says, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes. And so what we see, moreover, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's not because these people have come to understand something, but ultimately we see it is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith. It's not the content itself which is at issue. Many people, I'm sure, can, you know, recite theological information, but without faith, that theological information falls on deaf ears. What has been given by God, what can be given by God alone, is the faith to truly understand, to truly apprehend what has been presented, namely, that the kingdom of God has come. And we could say in one way that the Jesus' teaching in parables is itself a type of parable. It shows us something on a deeper level. That as Jesus, you know, he's been speaking clearly chapter after chapter. He's been openly proclaiming the kingdom of God. He's been teaching very clearly. You know, the Sermon on the Mount is a pretty clear presentation of what, you know, life in the kingdom ought to look like. But by preaching in parables, Jesus is further demonstrating to the people what he's already been, you know, beginning to show them or beginning to tell them, that you really don't understand at all. And in this sense, the parables are a form of judgment for those who are outside. That it, as Jesus preaches in these parables, which the people just don't understand, it's a picture of the people's inability to hear anything that Jesus has already been saying to them clearly, that Jesus is showing them, I've spoken to these, you know, spoken clear things to you, you don't understand. I'm going to speak unclear things to you to show you don't understand one way or the other. It's a way, and just as Jesus quotes from Isaiah, it's a way of Jesus showing the people their spiritual blindness. That apart from the gift of faith, no one can come to understand the truths of the kingdom. But beyond this, beyond it being a sort of judgment, a sort of indictment against the people, there is certainly a positive aspect to the parables, which we'll consider over the coming weeks, that the parables do actually teach us, that the parables are actually given to us, to the church, for our benefit. They are the kingdom parables given to the people of the kingdom. And so we'll consider that. But the last thing we want to see, we see that the parables make this distinction between insiders and outsiders. They show us the haves and the have-nots in regards to our faith. But the last thing that the parables show us that we want to consider is that they point us to our need for Christ and Christ alone for understanding. In one sense, you know, it's kind of regrettable, it's unfortunate that we know the parables so well. And obviously, you know, I mean that a little tongue-in-cheek because, you know, we want to grow in our understanding of the parables. We want to appreciate how rich and how profound they are. But it's unfortunate because I'm sure, you know, while I was reading the text this morning, as I was reading the parable of the sower, most of us, just without even thinking about it, just began to, you know, put the pieces together. We began to interpret the parable without even thinking because we're just so used to it. You know, but try and imagine, if you will, if, you know, Jesus were to come to us today and give us a parable. Imagine we go out to hear Jesus speak, and Jesus, instead of preaching a wonderful gospel sermon, imagine if Jesus comes and tells us an investor went out and he had some money to invest, and so he put some in some, you know, sketchy crypto. He put some of it into some, you know, tech startups. He put some into some bonds, some government bonds, and then he put some into some high-yield mutual funds. And then he just stopped talking. What would we think? Oh, well, thank you, Jesus. That was a really good and helpful, you know, teaching on how to invest our money. But obviously, the parables have a deeper meaning than that. And so it's confusing without interpretation. It doesn't mean anything without interpretation. And so in that regards, the parables show us in a very unique way. Obviously, the rest of Jesus' teaching, we need his interpretation. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture. But the parables teach us in a unique way that Christ is crucial to our understanding of the parables. And that is an understatement, because without Christ, we simply cannot understand what the parables are about. We know that the parables are the very words of Christ, and so in that sense, they are true. You know, they are God's word, and so they are truth itself. And so there is meaning and there is import there, but without Jesus' interpretations, they will simply fall on deaf ears. And remember, it's not that the disciples understood the parables immediately, right? The disciples heard the parables, and then they asked Jesus, you know, Jesus, why do you preach to them in parables? But what they were afraid to admit was, Jesus, we don't get it either. And in a little while, they'll even finally just give up and say, Jesus, what are you talking about? What do the parables mean? And so they'll go to Jesus. So even for the disciples, even for God's people, we need Jesus' interpretation for the parables to make sense. But more than the fact that we need Jesus to interpret his own parables, what we want to see with the parables is that Christ himself is the point of the parables. He is the message of the parables themselves. And this, in many ways, this is what Jesus is getting at when he uses this prophecy of Isaiah to talk about the spiritual condition of the people. You can almost imagine Jesus, you know, he's been preaching to the people sermon after sermon. The crowds keep coming and keep not understanding. And Jesus is grieved. He's been proclaiming this wonderful news that the kingdom of God has finally come. And now he's at the point where he's potentially grieved, maybe a little frustrated at their disbelief. And so he uses these words that he takes from Isaiah, and he's essentially saying, you know, Isaiah was right about you. That the same thing that was true in Isaiah's day is true in my day. That you, if you would just open your ears, if you would just open your eyes, you would understand. And so Jesus is giving this prophetic word from Isaiah to the people. But we see it's not, you know, what is it? What is Jesus wanting them to understand? It's not simply so that you would have this intellectual knowledge, so that you would just understand what I'm trying to say, and that would be the end of it, that you would, you know, get the message or get the point of my teaching. But we see in the words of Isaiah, he says that if you would just see with your eyes, if you would just open your ears, then what? That you would turn, and then I would heal you. The point of the parables, the point of getting the parables, is not simply to understand them, but we see it is to come to Jesus in repentance and in faith so that he might heal us, so that he might forgive us all of our sins. And this is the message that Jesus has been proclaiming from the very beginning of his ministry. This message of the kingdom is a message of repentance and of forgiveness. You'll recall last week when Pastor Nick, a couple weeks ago when he was reading Jesus' words from Isaiah, as he's speaking about this year of Jubilee, this first word that Jesus speaks in his gospel ministry. You know, he announces, you know, God's year of favor has come, that freedom has come for the oppressed. So this very first word that he speaks. And then at the end, as he puts the scroll down, it says in Matthew 4, from that time, Jesus began to preach and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So from the very beginning of Jesus' message or ministry, his message was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe so that you might be forgiven. And we see that the message of the kingdom, and we recognize that it is good news. That it's not a message that, you know, that our enemies have come, but it is a message that the king has come and that we are to turn to him, to trust in him. The announcement that Christ himself has come and he has brought about his kingdom. And just as the rest of Jesus' messages and his preaching has proclaimed this message, the parables are no different. The parables, especially in Matthew 13, these kingdom parables proclaim the coming of the kingdom. They reveal to us God's grace, and they put Christ on display for us. And just as, you know, Christ preaching in parables is itself a kind of parable for us, as it's this word picture or this image that points to another deeper reality, we could say that Jesus himself is the ultimate parable. If parables, you'll recall, if parables are these earthly stories which contain a heavenly reality, is this not so much more true of Jesus himself, that he is an earthly picture of a heavenly reality, that Christ is the very Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, and yet he came hidden in human flesh, hidden in this picture of human flesh. The world looks at Christ and they either see, you know, this quaint little story that maybe teaches us a good lesson, or they simply scratch their heads. Perhaps they consider it complete nonsense, complete foolishness, and they simply reject the message. And yet when God opens our eyes to see Christ for who he is, when God opens our eyes and grants us faith and repentance to see Christ, we respond just like Peter did later on in Matthew's gospel. This turning point in many ways of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus asks, you know, people say that I'm this, but who do you say that I am? And it says in Matthew 16, verses 16 and 17, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so too we, as the church, as the kingdom of God here on earth, so too we have had this truth revealed to us by God's grace and God's grace alone, that God has given us eyes of faith to see Christ for who he is. So now, you know, as we consider the parables, as we consider what our response to hearing them, to hearing Jesus explain why he preaches in this way, you know, what is our task now as the church? Well, I think it's safe to say our task is not to obscure what God has made known. Our task is not to preach in parables. That was Jesus' prerogative as prophet, that he could preach in parables to show this picture of unbelief apart from faith. But our job as the church, as God's people, is to make the gospel known. And we'll certainly see this next week as we consider the parable of the sower, that our task as the church is to spread the word of God everywhere, on, you know, the good soil, on the road, on the path, to openly proclaim the truth of Scripture. And just as God has opened our eyes by faith, just as we were once those outside, those who didn't understand, God has given us the eyes of faith. He has opened our ears and our eyes. We pray and we trust as we openly proclaim the gospel that God will do so for others, bringing others in to his kingdom. You'll note that Jesus ends this section of explanation with a benediction for his disciples, just like he blessed Simon Barjona, you know, that God had opened his eyes to see. Jesus ends in verse 16 with a blessing, with a benediction for the disciples. He says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and blessed are your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and they did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and they did not hear it. And so this morning, Christ extends these same words of blessing to all of his people. He extends them to you. Blessed are you, for you have eyes that see, you have ears that here, not by your own doing, but because God has opened them. He has granted us faith. And so maybe this morning, would you rejoice? Rejoice that God has opened your spiritually deaf ears, that he has opened your spiritually blind eyes to see Christ for who he is, that he has brought us from faith or from death to life, from rebellion into faith and repentance towards God. He has brought us who were outsiders, who were aliens and strangers to the kingdom. He has brought us into a kingdom and has made us a people and a kingdom for himself. And may we rejoice that God in his grace has enabled us to truly see Christ, not in a parable, not in a confused or unclear way, but we have clearly seen Christ as he is portrayed to us in the gospel, and we have believed in him because of the faith granted to us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you all of the thanks and the praise, Lord, for your work of election, Lord, your sovereign work of choosing us before the foundation of time, God, so that we might come to faith, Lord, that so that you might do a work in us, God, that you might prepare good works before us, so that we might walk in them. Oh God, we thank you, Lord, that apart from your grace, Lord, we would be blind, we would be deaf, we would be dead in our sins, but you have called us to turn and to repent, and Lord, you have given us life, and you have given us an everlasting kingdom. We give you great thanks, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond to